I want to talk this morning a little bit about guarding the trust. I'll tell you what that means in just a second. Let me give you a bit of background that may help help us to understand that. You know, advertisers pay a fortune to get you to think about the company that they represent. That slogan or that jingle gets stuck in your mind, that earworm that you sometimes can't get rid of. It is the byproduct of hundreds and hundreds of hours and often millions of dollars of testing and tinkering until finally it is just right. And it works, doesn't it? I mean, it absolutely works. And so you know, don't you, that like a good neighbor, State Farm is there. And with good insurance, why, Nike would tell you in sports that you can just do it. And when you finish whatever that activity is, you might want to remember that America runs on Dunkin'. And when you get to Dunkin' Donuts, they're going to ask you a question, and that is, what's in your wallet? And that can just go on and on and on, because those images work. I think of the Apostle Paul working for an advertising company for the gospel. He might have come up with the statement, shields up. Now, not for the Star Trek movie, but as he would say to his young protege and friend Timothy on four different occasions, I want you to guard what has been entrusted to you. Now, guard is a word that we understand, right? We understand there are mouth guards and prison guards, and on the road there are guard rails, and there on bunk beds there are real guards, and so it goes both directions. In basketball, individuals are told you got to guard the ball. In football, linemen have to guard the quarterback, and in finance, brokers have to make sure that they guard the investment of their clients. But Paul was telling Timothy that I want you to guard something a little more important than that. He said, I want you to retain or to guard the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. So I want you to guard the treasure that God has entrusted to you. Well, that's an interesting concept, that God has entrusted this to us, because it would be axiomatic then that it doesn't really belong to us. It belongs to God, not necessarily to me or to you, but it belongs to God, and we're designed to care for that for God. Now, we understand that concept, don't we? So if you entrust somebody to someone, you expect them to take pretty good care of it. At Christmas this year, my wife had been wanting a dog. She'd been wanting a dog ever since the kids left. The dogs were gone. I was happy, but my wife, she wanted a dog. And so I finally, in a moment of temporary insanity, I bought her a dog, little teacup Yorkie, little tiny little thing. Let's suppose that we go on vacation and we ask somebody, would you watch the dog for us while we are gone? And when we come back, we ask them, we say, hey, where's our dog? And they say, well, you know what? Your dog got on my nerves, so I sold it. Well, I'm going to give them a high five, but Vicky's not going to be happy about that at all. And she's going to say, well, it wasn't your right to sell my dog. Now, God has entrusted something, of course, much more important to us than that. He has entrusted to something to us that is designed to be a treasure. He's given us something that is a treasure, and we are to guard that. Let me begin by talking about what God has not given us. You know what God has not given me is a job or you. He has not given me the responsibility of running the universe. That will come as a shock to some people, I know, because we all know some individuals who would do well to go over to UT Dallas and take a course in astronomy so they could figure out that the world doesn't revolve around them. Don't be elbowing your husband. That's not nice. Don't do that. But we all know individuals like that, don't we? It's not our job to run the universe. That is the prerogative of God. And God has not given us the job of revealing right and wrong. That prerogative belongs to God and God only. In fact, Jesus said to the disciples, I am going to send the Holy Spirit and he will guide you into all truth. Peter said that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And Paul said to Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so all truth, all things, all scripture. And so there's no room left in that for us. God did not ask you or me to write Bible version 2.0. That's not my job. And it's not my job to decide eternal destinies. I don't get to decide who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. I may have an opinion about that. I may have a thought about that. But when all is said and done, the Bible still says, shall not the God of all the earth do what is right? But the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, we do have a treasure given us by God. Nobody steals pennies. So when Jesus said that our adversary, the devil, has come to steal and to kill and destroy. He's not going to steal something from us that is of no value. And so whatever it is that God has entrusted to us, we have to know is of tremendous value if our adversary, the devil, wants to steal it. And he does. He will lie and cheat. He will steal to get your treasure. He will try to wear you down. He will try to catch you off guard so that he can steal it. Well, what is it that God's given us, entrusted to us? Take a look at the screen. Paul said, I want you to guard the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And I've underscored those three things where he says, look, here's what God entrusted to you. So you guard, you take care of the gospel, faith, and love. The gospel, faith, and love. God gave you the gospel, faith, and love. And he said, I want you to guard that, protect that. So I want to ask you this morning, what would that look like in practice? I want to ask you this morning, what is it, what can you think of that God has given us as Christians that is an outgrowth, that is an outgrowth of the gospel, faith, and love? What is the outgrowth of those three things? Well, I can think of at least three things, I think, that would be a natural outgrowth of the gospel and faith and love. One is the church family. This church family is a direct outgrowth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, faith in the Son of God, and love, love for each other that you all share. And so this local church is an outgrowth of the gospel, faith, and love. And Paul says you've got to guard that. You've got to protect this church family. That is, keeping this church family faithful to God. Let's think about this building. You have such a beautiful building here. So we'll look around this building a little bit. Let's imagine that for some reason the decision was made that you were going to sell this facility. All right, fine. Well, we sell that. Well, what's going to come in this building? We say, well, maybe a restaurant. No, it's not really laid out to be a restaurant, is it? Well, maybe it'll be an auto garage. No, it's not laid out to be an auto garage. Well, maybe it'll be a bank. Well, it'll be the nicest bank in Texas, but it's not going to be a bank either because it's not laid out that way. What would it be? It would be a church. I mean, probably in your generation and my generation, your children and grandchildren, maybe beyond that, there's probably going to be a church meeting in here. The question is the church meeting in this building going to continue to be faithful and loyal to God? Will it follow God's word? Will it be true to Scripture? That's an important consideration. Revelation 2 and 3 tells us about churches that had a great name, that they were living and vibrant, alive. And God's view of them was that they were dead. Revelation 2 and 3 tells us about churches that were tolerating false people and false teaching. Well, whose job is it to keep that from happening? Whose job is it to keep that from happening here? You say, well, Don, it's our shepherd's job. And you're right about that. It is the shepherd's job. In any local church, the shepherds have a responsibility to protect the flock from anything that would harm that body. It is true. But it's also your job. And let's not lose sight of that. It is your job as well. At Temple Terrace, I have said 1,000 times to my church family that a church is as her members are. Think about that. A church is as her members are. So if you want a friendly congregation, what do you have to have? Well, you have to have friendly members. It doesn't have anything to do with size. It doesn't matter if you're 50 people or 500 people. That doesn't have anything to do with it. If you have friendly members, you'll have a friendly church. And the same is true in regard to loyalty to the Word of God. If you want a church to be loyal to the Word and faithful to God, you've got to have members that are loyal to the Word and faithful to God. There is no other way around that. And that's your responsibility too. There's never going to be any outside agency come to the Campbell Road Church and conduct a spiritual audit. And then eventually, you know, we give a report and say, well, you know, in these areas you're doing pretty well, but over here you're probably getting a little too close to that. No outside agency is going to do that. This is an inside job. This is what all of us internally have to do. That's our challenge. And it's a challenge in 2024, isn't it? Because it's not the way the world thinks. Did you see in the news last year that Harvard University last year elected a new president of their organization of chaplains, 40 strong, 40 chaplains on the Harvard campus that represent every religious group, from Buddhism to Hinduism to Judaism to Christianity and everything in between. And they elected a new president. Why did that make national news? Because the new president of the organization of chaplains at Harvard is an atheist. He's an atheist. He was elected unanimously by those 40 chaplains. What does that say? Well, that's just kind of where our world is, isn't it? Our world is in a place where it says, you know what? Nothing really matters. Nothing is absolutely right. Nothing is absolutely wrong. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, tomorrow night. I hope you'll be here for us to think about that. Well, the question is, who's going to keep that mindset from infiltrating a congregation like this? And the answer is, yes, your shepherds, no doubt about that. But it has to be you as well, because the church is, as her members are. Secondly, I'll tell you, an outgrowth of the gospel, faith, and love is not just your spiritual family, but your physical family. Your physical family is an outgrowth of the gospel, faith, and love. And so, what does that mean? It means that our responsibility is to keep our family heaven-bound. It is to take the little ones in our family and the not-so-little ones in our family and to make them realize that they were created by God. They need to be thankful to God, obedient to God, conformed to the image of God, humble before God. Nobody can do that in your family but you. That's why Paul said, you, listen to me, parents and grandparents. He is saying, you, moms, dads, grandmothers, grandfathers, you got to guard what was entrusted to you from the gospel, faith, and love. And part of that is your physical family. Your kids and grandkids, they go to school tomorrow, they're going to be exposed to some things that you'd rather not them not be exposed to. They come home, they flip on TV or look at social media, they're going to be exposed to some things that you'd much prefer them not be exposed to. So, who's going to keep them God-focused and God-centered? Who's going to help them understand what is right and wrong and have the courage within them to live for one and not the other? That has to be you. Behold, Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a heritage, a gift from the Lord, and it's our job to protect that gift. Moms and dads and grandparents, could I give you three things to think about here? Three things that you can do that will help along that line. And again, if you're not going to take anything else this morning, just for moms and dads and grandparents, take these three things with you. Number one, you got to fight for your family. When you guard what is entrusted to you with your family, that means you got to fight for your family. Why? Because nobody else will. Not the school, not the government, not the media. Nobody else is going to fight for your family. You got to fight for your family. Number two, model respect for authority. Why? Because nobody else will. I mean, we live in a culture where the mantra has simply become, look, everyone can do what is right in their own eyes. And how dare you say anything to me about what I believe is right in my eyes? When you do that, you're not validating me. You are not respecting me. Well, you know, there are just some things that are right and some things that are wrong. And so we've got to be the ones to teach our children and grandchildren to respect authority. That begins early. If you want your kids and grandkids to respect the authority of God later in their life, you've got to teach them to respect authority now. Your authority as a mom and dad, the authority of grandparents, the authority of teachers at school, the authority of policemen, the authorities of leaders in the church. You've got to teach them to respect authority. If you don't do that, how on earth can you expect them to respect the authority of God later in their life? And number three, you've got to teach them. You've got to teach your kids and grandkids to value character over performance. So critically important. Why? Because nobody else will. You know what the world tells your kids? If they're in middle school or high school, the world tells your kids on a daily basis, look, your value, your worth, is based on one or more of about four criteria. Number one, how beautiful or handsome you are when you look in the mirror. Number two, how much money your parents have. Number three, how many points you can score in an athletic endeavor. And number four, how intelligent you are. What can you score on an SAT or ACT? And your kids are judged by that. Your grandchildren are judged by that. They hear that all the time. And you say, well, those are superficialities, Don. Well, you know that, and I know that, but I'm going to tell you, that's hard for a young person when they hear a steady diet of that. And so you've got to be the one to teach them that they are valuable, ladies and gentlemen, simply because they are made in the image of God. If you don't do that, it won't be done. And so you've got to guard your family. You've got to guard your family. It's entrusted to you by God. And third, as an outgrowth of the gospel, faith, and love, is your eternal soul. Your eternal soul. Who's going to guard your soul but you? You are responsible for that. Who's going to remind you to pray? Who's going to remind you to be generous, to watch your words, to be kind, to shape your attitude? Who's going to remind you to mold your character in a right way? Only you can do that. Now, don't misunderstand me. I know. I know the church has a role in that. I get that. I know that we encourage each other as brethren in Christ. I understand that. I get that. I know that family has a role in that. I understand that as well. But when all is said and done, the bottom line is that you've got to work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling, because your soul has been entrusted to you by God. And so guard what has been entrusted to you. This church family, your physical family, and your eternal soul. How do we do that? How do we, to use the language of Paul a moment ago, how do we guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, how do you guard what has been entrusted to you? I ask you to open the book of Galatians. Are you open there? You thought I forgot about that, didn't you? But let's read a little bit in Galatians this morning as we begin to go to the latter part of our lesson now. You know, the book of Galatians is fascinating to me because I think it's one of the best places you can look in the New Testament for some guidance about how to guard your church family and your physical family and your soul in a culture that's antagonistic to the gospel. Now, to the Galatians, Paul writes, and he clearly loves these brethren, but he says, look, you're having some trouble with the world. He says to them, I'm amazed that you're turning so quickly from the one who has called you to another gospel, which in reality is not another gospel at all. He said, I'm amazed that you're being taken away from the purity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He goes on in the book of Galatians, and he says in chapter 3, who has bewitched you? I mean, who captured your attention to the point that you're willing to abandon a simple thus saith the Lord from whatever this individual is saying to you? And so he writes to them and he says, look, as you guard your church family and your physical family and your soul, it's almost like he says, look, I want to give you some things that if you'll just understand these things, it will help you. And so what I want to do this morning, the minutes that I have left, is I just want to look at a verse out of each of the chapters. And we're not going to talk about them much. I just want to look at six things, one in each chapter, that Paul writes to these Galatians and he says, look, I know what's going on there, but I want to tell you, I want to give you some bullet points that will help you to guard what's entrusted you. So could we look at that real quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. Here's the first. The first thing he's going to say to them is this. He's going to say first, look, you have the approval of God. You do not need the approval of others. Look at Galatians 1 and beginning in verse 10. Do I now seek to persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be the bondservant of Jesus Christ. In other words, he said, look, here's what I want you to remember. You don't have to pander for the approval of others. You have the approval of God. Man, as Ricky would say, put a peg right there in your life. If you need to put a peg somewhere down in your life, let it be right there. You've got the approval of God. That's what matters. That matters to Jesus. In that triad of parables in Matthew 25, when he was talking about judgment, he said, you know what? You can live in such a way that God will be able to say to you, well done. You are a good, faithful servant. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said in 2 Timothy 2:15, you be diligent to show yourself approved to God, somebody who doesn't have to be ashamed. Well, how do you do that? Well, you acquit yourself well with what God has entrusted to you. You take care of that. Your church family, your physical family, your soul, make sure you take care of that. It's amazing what people will do to get the approval of others. When we're young, oftentimes we'll do very dangerous things. Older people oftentimes will do immoral things to gain the approval of others. And Paul's just saying, look, you've got the approval of God. You don't need to be doing those kinds of things. You can find favor with God. I know that's true. The Bible says that. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. David in the New Testament, Acts 7 and 46, found favor with God. Mary, the mother of Jesus, the language there was not just that she was favored with God, but she was highly favored with God. And maybe you listen to all that and you say, you know what, Don, that all sounds great. The problem is, I don't have anybody speaking that into my life. I don't have anybody speaking that into my, telling me that I'm doing well, that I can be pleasing to God, that I'm doing all right. Nobody speaks that into my life. Oh, I got to tell you, if that's you, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for that. But could I just please remind you that criticism from those who know you least pales in comparison to love from those who know you best. And I tell you who knows you best, and that's your Father in heaven. Your Father in heaven knows you best. And so you understand that he's counted. He says, look, you can, because you can please me. You have my approval. So you don't have to pander for the approval of others. Number two, Paul says, look, what happened in the past is in the past. Look at Galatians 2 with me, beginning in verse number 20. Here's our verse in chapter 2, Galatians 2, beginning in verse 20. Paul says, look, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In essence, what he's saying in that is, look, don't let your present be paralyzed by your past. I'm crucified with Christ. In other words, Paul's saying, look, I'm changed, I'm redeemed, I am saved. So don't talk to me about my past. I'm not gonna deal with that. It's over and done. You know what that'd be like? Vicki and I, we just moved out of the house that we have lived in for 30 years. And we moved to another house after 30 years in that house. You have any idea how much junk you collect in 30 years? And I got to tell you, this moving is not an old person's game. I mean, that should be reserved for young people. I told my kids, look, my next move is to heaven. There's no back in or run back in. That's going to be it, period, period. But imagine, ladies and gentlemen, the people that I sold my old house to, imagine in 2 years they call me and they say, hey, Mr. Truex, this house you sold us, it's got a plumbing problem. Well, I'm going to say, well, may the Lord bless you and keep you in that. I mean, that's not my responsibility anymore. I don't live in that house anymore. I don't own the stuff in that house anymore. And Paul says, look, that old life, I'm not going to allow. He would say things as we saw in the Bible class, man, I am the worst of sinners. I've got that past. I understand that. But he's not going to allow that to paralyze his productivity now. He talks about that a lot. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In fact, he would say, I'm trying my best to forget the things that are behind so that I can reach forward in productivity, new effective ways in the kingdom of God. So many are paralyzed by their past, whether from their own guilt or because others won't let them forget their past. And Paul says, don't do that. Lesson number three, out of chapter three, your value is based on who you are, not what you have. You have your Bible, Galatians 3. I want you to read with me, beginning in verse 26. Who you are matters to God. Look at verse 26. Here's who you are. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And then from the Bible class period, there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, because you're all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then here's who you are. You are Abraham's seed, and you are heirs according to the promise. And I think Paul's just saying, look, your value is based on who you are, not what you have. Now, thank God, we all have some stuff, as our brother said a moment ago. You know, we all have some things. Maybe a house, maybe a car, maybe some finances. We all have some things to enjoy. But the fact of the matter is that your value, your ultimate value is that you're God's child. In fact, Paul goes on, he says, you know who you are? You have an inheritance. God wrote your name in the will. Nobody can take that away from you. Cancer can't take that away from you. COVID couldn't take that away from you. The hatred of others can't take that away from you. Nobody can. And as long as you understand that that's your value, it's not dependent on what you have. It is dependent on who you are. It's why God said, look, I'll be a father to you. And if I'm a father to you, don't forget, that means it's axiomatic that you are my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And if you'll remember who you are, that will help you as you guard your church family and your physical family and your eternal soul. Chapter 4, you know God and God knows you. Chapter 4, you know God and God knows you. Now our verse is Galatians 4, verse 9. Just one verse, Galatians 4, verse 9. He says, now, after you have known God, or rather you are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements of the world and desire to be enslaved to them all over again? You know what Paul says? Look, he says, you know God and God knows you. And that ought to encourage you. When you think about protecting your church family and your physical family and your soul, understand that God says, look, I know you. You're my child now. And you know me. Well, when two people know each other that way, what is that? What's a relationship? And he said, with a relationship, you want to protect that relationship. It's interesting, isn't it? He said, God, you know God. He said, but rather, God knows you. And he does, doesn't he? Let me ask you a question. Did you ever saw, most of you, I would imagine, probably like me, probably grew up in a circumstance like this, as we are wont to say, going to church. So we're going to church, and we sing these songs. Did you ever have a song growing up going to church that you just absolutely did not like? I mean, we didn't have PowerPoint back then in the Stone Age, so they announced a number, you'd look in the book and say, oh, man. Did you have a song like that? I did. I had a song I did not like at all. Now, if Tim leads that as a closing song, it just blew this illustration out of the water. I was going to tell you, it just ruined it. It just ruined me. But the song that my least favorite song of all time was, There's an All-Seeing Eye Watching You. That song creeped me out to no end. And it can be a frightening thought. I think sometimes people think, you know what, if God really knew me, he probably wouldn't like me. I think he likes the Sunday me, but if he really knew me, he might not like me. Well, he does know you, and he does like you. He loves you. I preached a sermon at Temple Terrace a while back, 10 things that God loves about you, and there could have been more. He knows you. He knows your thoughts. He knows your fears. He knows what you've been through. He knows how hard you're trying. He knows how hard you're working. And so why keep what's entrusted to you in this church family, in your physical family, and your eternal soul? Because you're not alone in this. Hebrews 13:5, what did God say? I will never leave you or forsake you. You want to know how far the promise goes that God says, I'll never leave you? In the book of Isaiah, God said, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? In other words, can a mom ever stop loving her child? And the answer to that's no. A child can shatter a mother's heart into 1,000 different pieces, and that mom will go to her grave loving that child. And God says, but you know what? Let's just suppose that were even in the realm of possibility. He said, even if that were possible, he said, yet I will not forget you. And so in whatever we do, in this church family, in your physical family, in your soul, understand that God says, I see that and I notice that. And then chapter 5, your steps are directed by God, not your feelings. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, this is so important. Your steps are directed by God, not your feelings. Look at Galatians 5 and our verse is number 25. Galatians 5:25. Look at what he says. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now in Galatians 5, Paul repeats this. This is not the first time he said this. Look up in verse number 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And look at verse 18. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now think about those three phrases. I want you to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. In other words, you're being led by God, not by your feelings, not by your emotions, not by your preferences, not by your desires, but by the living Word of God. Because there is a way that seems right to a man, but the ends of that way are death. The only way that leads to life is the Word of God. Why? Because those steps are accurate and proven and precise. Those steps take you to heaven. One of the most familiar verses in the Psalm. Psalm 119:104. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light in my path. That's Galatians 5. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light in my path. Have you ever thought about the difference between those two? He said, you know what God's word will do for you? Sometimes God's word is a lamp to your feet. We would call that a flashlight. So if you go out and it's just pitch dark at night, and so now I got to go out with this new dog that we have, and so I go out at night and it's just dark, well, I take a flashlight. Why? Because it's dark. But what does a flashlight do? It illuminates the step. And so when you have a flashlight, you put it down in front of your feet, you know the next step. I can go down these steps, and if it's pitch black in here, but I have a flashlight, I'm not going to trip and fall because I got a light right here. God's Word sometimes does that. God's Word sometimes will tell us step by step, as Tim leads us sometimes in that wonderful song, step by step what we ought to do. But sometimes God's Word is a lamp unto our way. Sometimes God's Word is the headlights on our car, and it shows us the big picture. And what God wants for us is the big picture view of life. And so he tells us incrementally what we need to do, but also the big picture of what the value in that is. And that's what God's word does. And so our steps, whether it's for this church family or our physical family or our eternal soul, we're not just trying to figure that out or just doing what we feel, or again, every man does what's right in his own eyes. God wants to illuminate those steps for us. And then finally, in chapter 6, and we'll be finished, what you're doing in the kingdom is seen in heaven, and it's a blessing on earth. Now, I know that's true because of Galatians 6, beginning in verse 10. Galatians 6 and verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, especially those who are the household of faith. In other words, God says, I see what you do. I see what you do on behalf of others. Now, Jesus said much the same thing, didn't he? Jesus said this, whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple will not lose his reward. And so Jesus says, look, what you do on earth on behalf of others, it's seen in heaven. And he said, it doesn't have to be great things, just a cup of cold water. He doesn't say, look, what you need, you got to buy a case of water. He doesn't say you need to rent a water truck. He doesn't say, I want you to pay somebody's water bill. He said, just get a glass of cold water. Just do what, open your eyes and see and act, and that is noticed in the kingdom of God and appreciated not only by God, but by the recipient. Why? Because Jesus said, I came to be a servant of all. Came not to be served, but to serve. And a servant is not above his master. And so this has to be our life as well. The verse we saw a moment ago, God wants to say, well done, you are a good and faithful servant. And so this is us. Well, what's the value of that? Well, imagine, ladies and gentlemen, if we were to see our church family that way, that we're going to do our best to be a servant for them after the similitude of Jesus, and our physical family, we're going to serve our physical family after the similitude of Jesus, and our eternal soul, we're going to feed and nourish that soul to the best of our ability. What an amazing thing that would be. Why do we need to do these things? Why do we need to do these things? Because we have treasure entrusted us from God. The gospel, faith, and love. And Satan wants to steal it. Why does he want to steal it? Because if he can make you believe the world's propaganda about you and about your soul and about your family and the church, well, then he's stolen away something that God said is of immense value. And so we've got to guard what is entrusted to us. Thank you. Thank you for listening so wonderfully well this morning. As we close this morning, just a second, we're going to sing a song of invitation. I'm going to ask you, if you will, would you please go ahead and stand right now for just a moment? And we'll be ready to sing in just a second. I want to end this morning by thinking about something that Paul wrote to the Galatians that clearly was important to him. There's a thought when Paul wrote Galatians 2, and I want you to think about it with me. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, but that's really not his point, is it? I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And now Christ lives, he said, in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. I mean, you would have to work, ladies and gentlemen, to miss the emphasis, would you not? Now, Christianity is about life. Jesus said, I'm come that a man might have life and that he might have it abundantly. And we speak all the time from the book of Romans, and we say that baptism is this amazing provision that God made for us, because when we are buried with Christ in baptism, we get to walk in newness of what? Life. And if that's your need this morning, because you've never been buried with Christ in baptism and haven't experienced the life, the abundant life that he offers, you can do that. You can do that today. And so if there's a response to God that you need to make in a public way and we can help you, please let us. Let's sing together.
Thank you for connecting with us this morning. We're so thankful that you were able to do that. If you have questions, we'd love to have the opportunity to talk to you. You can contact us at www.thebibleway.com or questions@thebibleway.com. Questions@thebibleway.com. We'd love to have you in person. Come if you can. But thank you for connecting with us.